I saved it till now, so good morning, everyone. All right, what a joyous occasion. It's an amazing thing that this morning in our church we are seeing, at least in part, the Great Commission realized. People have heard the gospel, they have believed, and now they have come to be baptized in obedience to Christ's command. I want to take some time this morning to meditate on this event. And here's why. If we will take some time to concentrate on the significance of baptism, we will see the connections to the gospel. We'll be reminded of our core beliefs, and we will be encouraged in our gospel commitments. This morning, we will dwell on this topic, the divine and human aspects of baptism. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to give you all praise and glory and honor for the salvation of sinners. Father, we recognize that this is all according to your eternal purpose. We know that you have chosen those who are yours. We know that you sent your Son to die for us, and we know that you have sent your Spirit to bring those people to life. And so we just want to thank you. We're humbled by your plan, and we rejoice in seeing it come to pass before us. Father, may we, I ask that you would teach us now as we look into your word, that the new covenant promise that we would all learn of you, that we would see that and experience that in some level here today. Please teach us from your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the first point I want to talk about this morning then is the divine aspect of baptism. The divine aspect of baptism. Baptism is a means of grace. And what I mean by that is that baptism is something that God uses in the life of a believer to strengthen them in their faith. God is active in baptism. God works through baptism. He uses it to accomplish certain things in the souls of his people. Now, very often, those in Baptist and Baptistic traditions have a one-sided view of baptism. There's been a really strong reaction against the Roman Catholic idea that God works through baptism, granting the forgiveness of sins apart from the faith of the person being baptized, and that God somehow does it only through the ceremony being carried out. Now, there can be no doubt whatsoever that they are wrong on that point. But still, it's an overreaction to say that baptism is only our testimony of our faith in Christ and nothing more. It's an overreaction to say that God does nothing at all in baptism. Wayne Grudem, he's one of the most influential and well-known Baptist theologians of our day. He wrote this: "We must not react so strongly to this error that we say that there is no spiritual benefit that comes through baptism, that the Holy Spirit does not work through it, and that it is merely symbolic. It is better to say that where there is genuine faith on the part of the person being baptized, and where the faith of the church that watches the baptism is stirred up and encouraged by this ceremony, then the Holy Spirit certainly does work through baptism, and it becomes a means of grace through which the Holy Spirit brings blessing to the person being baptized and the church as well." Okay, so if that's the case, what does God do in baptism? God uses baptism as an instrument to communicate his covenant promises to us. Let's just consider two promises that are communicated to us through this ceremony. One, God communicates through baptism his covenant promise to forgive our sins. Let's look at two passages. The first one is Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, and we'll begin at verse 22 so we can set the context. Here we have the Apostle Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So Peter presents the gospel to them with their Old Testament background. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And there you see a close connection between baptism and the forgiveness of sins. Let's go to Acts chapter 22. Acts 22, and here we're going to read a section of this book where Paul is recalling what happened to him when he was converted. Acts 22, beginning at verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, God does not do something to the water and give it some kind of power to wash away sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can remove our sins. Instead, God has simply given us a physical picture of what he promises to do for us spiritually. Baptism is God's word to us, not an audible word, not a spoken word, but a visible word that he will forgive our sins. He will wash away our sins. Those who have faith in Christ are able to receive this visible word from God, and then we are assured from it that we are truly forgiven. Second thing, God communicates through baptism his covenant promise to be our God. communicates through baptism his covenant promise to be our God. Now listen again to the prophet Jeremiah as he unpacks some of the promises of the new covenant. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Among the many promises that are given in this passage, we read that great covenantal promise that I will be their God and they shall be my people. So how is that promise communicated through the ceremony of baptism? How do we get that? Turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read the section on the Great Commission. Matthew 28. Begin at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." When a person is baptized, the triune name of God is pronounced over them. Bringing the name of God into this ceremony marks it out as a sacred event. His name is pronounced over the individual because it's a sign that God and the person in the water have entered into a special relationship. Baptism is a sign to the person that they now belong to God. In my library, when I lend my books out, I put my name in them to mark them out as my property. My kids have my name because they are my children. God puts his triune name on us to mark us out as his own. The Father has chosen me. The Son has purchased me. The Spirit has brought me to life. In carrying out the ceremony of baptism, words are spoken which confirm that God will be our God and we are his people. Now again, this doesn't work mechanically. This doesn't work magically. A person can go through this ceremony with every external aspect of the ceremony carried out precisely as it should be. And yet, if this person does not possess a saving faith, then the baptism is mere ceremony. God's new covenant promises only extend to the elect. Those who have faith, though, they're able to receive the great and precious promises of God, and through our baptism, we are assured of God's promise to be our God. God has put his name on me. I am his. He is mine. Point number two. This is the human aspect of baptism. The human aspect of baptism. Again, in baptism, God speaks his word of covenant commitment to us, and we also speak words of covenant commitment to him. He pledges certain things to us, and we pledge ourselves to him. John Calvin wrote about this dual reality when he defined the sacraments. Listen to John Calvin. First, we must attend to what a sacrament is. It seems to me then a simple and appropriate definition to say that it is an external sign by which the Lord seals on our consciences his promise of goodwill toward us in order to sustain the weakness of our faith. And we in turn testify of our piety toward him, both before himself and before angels as well as men. We may also define more briefly by calling it a testimony of the divine favor toward us, confirmed by an external sign with a corresponding attestation of our faith toward him. So in baptism, we express our faith in Christ, and we show our willingness to turn away from our sins. Baptism is the God-ordained way for us to give ourselves to God. Through baptism, we pledge ourselves to God forever. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 18 through 22, and then we're going to focus in on something very specific. But first, we'll set the context. Chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Now, for our purposes this morning, I want to concentrate on just one phrase in verse 21 where Peter explains that baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience. And more specifically, I want to concentrate in on one word in that phrase, the word appeal. Now, this word is translated in a number of ways by the English versions. The King James Version and the New King James translates it as answer, the answer of a good conscience. The NASB and the ESV translate it as appeal. The NIV translates it as pledge. The New Linguistic Key gives this information on this word. Please listen closely. There is evidence that this word is a technical term in making a contract, denoting the pledge or undertaking given by one of the parties in answer to formal questions. The word then implies the registering of agreement to conditions or commands. Now, my intention then this morning is not to defend one of these translations, but actually to show what they all have in common. Answer, appeal, pledge. Baptism is seen to be a conscious response on the part of the person being baptized. What must I do to be saved? The man cries out on the day of Pentecost. Do you remember Peter's answer? What must I do to be saved? Repent and be baptized. As you know, faith is the proper way to respond to the gospel. We must believe in Jesus. Repentance is the proper way to respond to the gospel. We have to turn away from our sins. We have to turn away from false gods and follow only the one true God. Baptism, when accompanied by genuine faith and repentance, is also the proper way to respond to the gospel. You see, baptism is the God-ordained way to answer the call of the gospel. God never told us to sign a decision card. God never told us to walk an aisle. He's never told us to bow our heads, close our eyes, and raise our hands. You know what God has told us to do in Scripture is this: believe in Jesus Christ, turn away from your sins, and be baptized. Baptism is the God-ordained way to answer the call of the gospel. Through this ceremony, we formally make covenant commitments to our Creator and Savior. Sam Waldron wrote this about the divine and human aspects of baptism. This is so good. Baptism is God speaking His word of assurance and salvation to the one being baptized. And it is the one being baptized speaking His word of appeal and commitment to God. Baptism is a covenant ceremony between God and the one being baptized. It is their speaking to one another in covenant commitment. Does that make sense? Application. First, I want to say a word to all of you who were able to observe this ceremony this morning. Now, if you have responded to God in the way that He has prescribed in His word, by faith, repentance, and baptism, then remember His covenant promises to you. Remember that God has promised to forgive your sins. That's huge. He has promised to wash you clean. I need that. Remember that He has promised to be your God. He has put His triune name upon you, and you are one of His. Hold on to those precious covenantal promises. Rejoice in those awesome truths. Let this be a time of renewal for you. Remember your own covenant commitments and walk faithfully in them. I also want to speak to those of you who may not have responded to God in the way that He has prescribed in His word, specifically faith in Christ, repentance from your sins, and baptism. You guys, I have some really, really good news for you. All of these promises that we have spoken about this morning, they are offered freely to you. Not because you've done anything special, not because you're willing to go through some ceremony, not because you can earn it, but because Jesus Christ died for sinners. You can have the forgiveness of sins. You can know the Creator as your Redeemer. You can have all of these precious promises that we've spoken about this morning, but you must respond. You must respond by faith, repentance, and baptism. That's the God-ordained way to respond to the gospel. And so I want to encourage you to use this ceremony, use this service as a way to think about your own life and the path that you are on. I appeal to you to be reconciled to God. Finally, I want to say a word to those of you who were baptized this morning. Dad, this guy cracks me up.